Welcome to today's podcast. This is the 11th in the series titled Designed for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from Pastor Jim Irwin's Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We're going to be looking at May Day, countering discouragement, doubt, and despair. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Power of the Tongue.
If you're an adult, grab your Bible and turn over to the book of Acts. Pick up with our May Day series, the month of May here. We are working on countering discouragement, doubt, and despair. I suspect that 3D, one of those D's, is relevant for you today, or has been as of late. Discouragement, doubt, and despair. I want to pick off discouragement, to steal couragement from your life, and suggest the counter is in encouragement, to instill courage back into your life. And I can't think of a better way to do that than via words. Words are powerful things. James tells us in his epistle, do not underestimate the power of the tongue. It's a small member of the body, but it's like a rudder on a ship. It has the power to move that whole ocean liner in any direction. He said it's like a spark that sets a whole forest on fire. It's like a deadly drop of poison that could be lethal. That's how powerful in a negative or positive way the tongue is. Solomon said it like this in Proverbs 18. He said, the power of life and death is in the tongue. The power of life and death. My tongue can be used to enliven somebody or to slowly put them to death. That's how powerful is your tongue. Paul told the Ephesians, let no unwholesome word proceed out of what? Your mouth. Let no unwholesome word. The word unwholesome could be translated garbage. Garbage talk. We just finished up with a week of feeding people here at the church. A dozen, 12, 15 people in our homeless shelter. And guess what? The last thing I did is I took out the garbage, or at least I think I took it out. I have to go back and check, make sure it's out in the back. You take garbage and you put it away, don't you? We bury it. At least we used to. And the Bible says, do not let garbage come out of your mouth. No unwholesome word, except only that kind of word that is helpful, that gives grace to those who hear according to the need of the moment. I want to give you an example of a guy that must have had a powerful tongue. So much so that Jesus' own disciples acknowledged him as what they called the son of encouragement. His name is Joseph, if you're wondering who I'm talking about. He appears in the book of Acts and he disappears before the end of the book, never to be seen again in the pages of Scripture. However, his influence is felt throughout. Pick up in Acts chapter 4, if you would, this morning. There, Luke, who writes this book, is giving an account of the early church. And he tells us that there were some tough times in Jerusalem. And so because of that, there was a ministry of mercy to the people there who were believers in Jerusalem. Verse 32 of chapter 4, all the believers were with one heart and mind. And no one claimed any of his possessions as his. They shared everything they had. This was a commune-type living situation in Jerusalem. There was common union, communion amongst the believers. Notice it's not communism. It was not imposed. This is voluntary, and it's done out of love. Verse 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and with much grace was upon them all. There was no needy persons among them. There was no needy persons among them. In that church, now there were in Jerusalem, but in the church, My Bible says their needs were met. We've got institutions and organizations and government programs for that today, don't we? They did not. In fact, most countries don't. It was the church that saw fit that people's needs were met. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them. They brought the money for the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Here we go, verse 36. Joseph, a Levite, that is a priest from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. Bar, son, Nabas, encouragement, which in the Greek is an interesting translation there. I'll give it to you in a little bit because it ties in with someone else in the New Testament. Verse 37, Joseph, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, bought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. He appears out of nowhere. This guy, Joseph, that's nicknamed son of encouragement. Now, there's other sons of things that we hear people named from time to time, don't we? Maybe you know a son of a gun. He's a rascal, isn't he? This guy is the son of encouragement. The disciples themselves who'd been with Jesus said, this guy, every time we see him, is upbeat and encouraging. Don't you love guys like that? I mean, there are sons of discouragement too, aren't they? Some people make others happy wherever they go. And some people make others happy whenever they go. Which are you? Joseph was the kind of guy that you were glad to see because he always lifted your spirit with words. I think he encountered discouragement, the son of encouragement. Follow his steps here a little farther on in the book of Acts, chapter 9. Just want to survey several passages is all today. And pick up in chapter 9, verse 23. The apostle Paul has come to faith. Miraculous conversion in the road to Damascus. He was going there to persecute Christians. His name was Saul at the time. Later to be transferred into Paul, the Greek synonym for Saul. Verse 23, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. They wanted to kill this guy. He had come to arrest Christians in Damascus, converts in the process, and he's ruining their show. And so they come up with a plan here. We've got to get this guy out of the way. But he learns of the plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall, which later he admits was one of the most embarrassing moments of his life. I think that'd be kind of exciting, going down the wall in a basket. Notice at that point, verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he flees Damascus by night, heads over to Jerusalem, the central hub of Christianity. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, discouraged by him. Obviously, he had been on a rampage to execute Christians since the first martyr right there in Jerusalem was Stephen. You remember? They were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. They thought this was a scheme. Guy's a sham. He's here to get inside our organization, figure out where the kingpins live, and to take us all out. That's the sense. But in contrast, there was a different guy there, verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Now, there's more to the verse than that. He had to seek him out, risk his own life, so to speak, out of interest in Saul. And he brought him to the apostles and he told them how Saul on the journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Why? because of Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He dispelled the fear amongst them and brought Saul in. Pick up a little farther on there, chapter 11, book of Acts. He reappears. Verse 19 and following, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. They're leaving Israel as Jews, Christian Jews, preaching the gospel as they go. Verse 20, Luke writes, but some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, which interestingly enough is where Joseph or Barnabas was from, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. There's a kind of a revival that took place in Antioch amongst, not the Jews, the Greeks, the non-Jews. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent, I would have thought they'd have sent Peter from Jerusalem. I'd have thought they'd have sent Matthew or Jesus's beloved John. Text doesn't say any of those. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God and was glad and, does this surprise you, encouraged them all. That's why they sent him there. If anybody can instill courage in the believers at Antioch, and they're going to need it, just like we have in Jerusalem, it's Barnabas. Encourage them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And I love verse 24. If I die here, and I will eventually, but prematurely, Dale, I want you to get a big old rock, if you would. We just picked up a couple of sites across the road. $75, a lot. That's a pretty good deal, I would say. Now, if you're looking for a deal on cemetery plots, now's your chance. I'm going to sell you two of our four. I'll give them to you each for $150. Got to make a little bit of profit here. If I die, bring a rock over there and carve on that rock, just like we have out here. Acts chapter 11, verse 24. Now, don't do it if you don't believe it. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. What a great epitaph for a tombstone. Barnabas, Luke says, he was a good man. He was full of the Spirit. The Spirit moved in him and through him. And he was faithful as well. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord through Barnabas. Verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. He goes again and seeks out Saul. Saw something in Saul that he knew they could use there in Antioch. He brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were first called, what does your version say? I thought it was the other way around. See, when I went to college, I found out that Christians could become disciples of Jesus. I thought there was just 12 disciples, and I found out when I started reading the Bible and studying, hey, all of us could be disciples. But a disciple, Jesus said, needed to carry a cross. They needed to be serious about their faith. In fact, hidden in that word, disciple, is discipline, and not every Christian has it. You won't be a disciple. That sounded like something above being a Christian. You become a Christian. If you're really serious, you get discipled. You become a disciple. You know what? The Bible says just the opposite, doesn't it? For the first time ever, the disciples were called, that's the higher term, Christian in the old English, little Christ, Christian, Christ, Christ, Ian, in, one. Wow. What a church. Antioch. They're little Christs over there amongst the believers, the disciples. Very cool. thanks to the son of encouragement, Barnabas. Chapter 13 in the book of Acts, page forward, verse 1 and following. Now in the church of Antioch there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, named first, oftentimes in lists, first name is preeminent. He was probably the leader. Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, royal blood, and Saul, last in line. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So they, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. They send these guys on a missionary journey. I'm sure they had a garage sale as well, raising some money here. It doesn't say that, but let's put a little speculation into the passage here. Raising money, and they sent them off. The two of them went on their way, but sent by the Holy Spirit to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus, home turf for Barnabas. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. Little side note, John was with them as their helper. That doesn't mean much, but if you go to the previous chapter, the last verse, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, heading back to Antioch, taking with them John, also called what? Mark. Remember that. John goes along as their helper. This believer from Jerusalem, who's now part of the team, this missionary team, this mission trip. It's the first of its kind as Christianity is spreading. However, there's a problem, verse 13, from Paphos. Paul and his companions sailed to Perga. Paul and his companions, I thought it was Barnabas. Something has happened in the order in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. No more detail is given at this point. Speculation again. What happened that John cut out? I think the going gets thick. If you read on in the text, persecution begins. And John says, "I didn't sign up for this. Nobody said it was going to be this hard, being a missionary. It sounded glamorous to me. But the glory wears off. If you've been there month, 2, 3 months, 6 months down the road, you're figuring, man, this is a little harder than I thought." And he jumps ship, and he hightails it home to Jerusalem. Chapter 15, the saga continues. Pick up verse 36 and following. Sometime later, and it is sometime later, a couple years later here in the process, they've finished their first missionary trip, Paul and Barnabas. Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Let's set up a second trip. Let's keep on going out." Verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take who? John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him. Why? Because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. He left them in the stretch. What do you think? They had such a sharp disagreement. Hey, these are leaders in the church, and they're not in accord here. There's disagreement about someone. John Mark, between them. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark, and he sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They part ways, and you get two missionary trips out of the one. Who was right? What do you think? In terms of leadership principles, I think Paul is right. In terms of personnel principles, I think Barnabas is right. The interesting thing, as I suggested earlier, is Barnabas disappears off the pages of the New Testament. He doesn't appear again. That's it. We know no more about him at this point. We do about Paul, because Luke zones in on what Paul does in the continuing of his missionary journeys. We don't know what happens to Barnabas and John Mark. But we do know what happens to Mark. If you're in the book of Acts, page back to 2 Timothy. It's the last letter that Paul will write before his execution. Speculation, he's some 6 months out from being beheaded. Things are looking dire there. He's in what is akin to a dungeon in Rome. Things are grim. He's writing this letter to his sidekick, Timothy, at the time. And he's telling Timothy, it's getting cold, winter setting in. Bring my cloak. Bring some of the scrolls. Come quickly. I don't know how much longer I've got. And if you pick up in his final instructions there in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, let me do a little prior there, verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, and he's a physician. Next line. Get Mark and bring him with you. Why? Because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Why? Not because of Paul. Thanks to Barnabas, the son of encouragement. A guy who was down and out, was discouraged, maybe even despairing, was ready to throw in the towel, and Barnabas reaches out and brings him back into the fold. And Paul says in his last days, I could use Mark's help. And thanks to John Mark, we have one of the four Gospels. We call it the Gospel of Mark, recorded. And I would suggest not just to Mark, but thanks to Barnabas as well. Jesus told his disciples, it's going to get tough. It's going to be hard, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send to you another, what was the word, remember? It's translated a couple different ways. Counselor, comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. When I go, he's going to come. He's been with you. He's going to be in you. And I like the Greek for the word Holy Spirit there, comforter, is the word paraclete. Para means alongside of. Klate or klesios means to call. Jesus said, I'm going to send another one alongside. He's going to be called alongside of you. He's going to join with you, disciples, in my absence. The word literally for son of encouragement in the New Testament is, for Barnabas there, is huios, paraklesios, the son, huios, of the paraclete, the called alongside one. The disciple says, this guy reminds me of the Holy Spirit. He comes right alongside of us and boosts us up. What an encouragement, this guy, the huios paraclesios, the son of encouragement. We're going to call him Barney for short, or Barnabas, as it's stated in Scripture. Let me ask you, do you know a Barnabas? You got a Barnabas in your life? I didn't ask you if you've ever been discouraged. I know you have. I didn't ask you if you've ever dealt with doubt, because I know you do. I didn't ask you if you've ever been to the point of despair, because I suspect all of us do get there at some point. What I'm asking you is, who do you turn to at that point? Who do you got in your life that's like Barnabas, that can instill courage to continue? Through whom the Holy Spirit can work, just like he did back then. Even when everything has gone wrong and you're ready to throw in the towel like John Mark, the Spirit moves someone alongside of you. another counselor, comforter, in human form, a Barnabas. Let me ask you, do you know somebody that's discouraged today? It shouldn't take you more than 30 seconds to come up with a name or two or five. And could it be that the Holy Spirit of God, the same paraclete, the one called alongside us to continue in Jesus' absence, could it be that the Holy Spirit wants to move you like he did Barnabas to go after Paul when they wouldn't let him into Jerusalem? Does he want to move you like he did in Mark's life when he stepped in when the guy was done and reinstilled courage and life into his life? I wonder if God is calling you to get involved, to be a son or a daughter of encouragement for somebody who really needs a good word from you today. I remember working down in Argentina at one point. I was in a town called Goya, G-O-Y-A, north of Buenos Aires, about 500 miles or so. It was in the middle of nowhere. And it was a desolate town, and we'd been there for, I don't know, 4 or 5 days. I was working with the Jesus film at the moment, working with a church there. And I got to be honest with you, the last showing had come. We were showing the film for the last time, and it was a community outreach in this little town of Goya. And I was kind of watching the clock here. I was looking at my watch and glad that this was it. I was looking forward to getting out and getting home and getting back to my own digs. My attitude was not very good as a missionary at the moment. I know, Sue, you've never had that problem, but I did from time to time. Until the Holy Spirit moved through a guy from Goya, this little old guy. Apparently he was one of the church there, a Christian. Never seen him before, never saw him since. But as I was wrapping up and we'd finished the outreach, and I don't remember how many people came to Christ or anything about it because I was just trying to get the projector. I put the pastor on. You take care of the people. I'll get the equipment, the old Ecky World War II 16-millimeter projector and all the stuff, you know, and wrapping up cords and the generator. And when there was a guy that put his hand on my shoulder from behind and I turned around, and it was this guy from Goya. And he reached out and he enveloped me in his arms. And he spoke into my ear, "Gracias por venir. Gracias por venir. Gracias por venir. Muchas gracias por venir." He just kept saying over and over and over. He wouldn't let me go. "Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming." And I don't know if this happened to you, but I could feel my resistance melting as the Holy Spirit began to re-tenderize my heart and remind me how important is the mission. "Thank you for coming." After what seemed like a minute, he released me, turned, kind of waddled off into the crowd. We call it the Goya hug. You know what that hug did for me? You know what his words did for me? It was the ministry of encouragement. It was the Holy Spirit working through some guy in a time when I most needed it, just to get me energized and back on track, just like Barnabas. I want to ask you to bow your head if you would. If you're discouraged today, you don't have to look far. There's plenty of discouraging things around us. Why not be encouraged? Why not let the Spirit of God instill courage in your life through his very presence? Why not ask him to speak into your heart truth from God's word? Or better yet, why don't you ask him to send somebody to connect you with somebody like Barnabas? That could be the hands and feet of Christ. in a needy moment in your life. Why don't you start there with that prayer? Part two of the prayer now, I want you to ask God, who do I know that needs encouragement? Who's discouraged, who's doubtful, disillusioned, maybe at work or at home or even at church? Who would you like me to reach out to and be a Barnabas for them? He brings a thought, maybe a name, a face to mind. Don't miss the moment. Assume that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Write down that name, that person. Make plans now, today. A phone call, a visit. If they're far away, maybe a note of encouragement. Do it in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. He said, it's proof positive. Remember, by this one thing. What was it? Your love. He says it's because you really care. Genuine.
Well, thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the 11th in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.